Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
So we are wrapping up our Cultivated series. We are in week 10. Can you believe 10 weeks we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit? That's a lot of fruits of the Spirit. I remember my Fruit of Looms only had like three, grapes, apple, and something, but that's a lot of fruits we've been talking about, right? As a little kid. Anyway, last week, Keith was here, and he was talking about gentleness. I love the fact, here's this Keith, this big old guy here talking about gentleness. And the cool thing about it was, it's just, he was talking about how us as disciples, that we have this opportunity, we can choose whether we want to give or receive gentleness, and we also have this amazing ability to choose to want to give and practice it out in our lives. And when we do that, it changes people. Not only for us to be able to receive it, it changes us inside. And if you didn't hear that message, I know that Blake was talking about, you can see that online. One of the things he didn't mention there is you can actually go to the app. The app now has three different features to select Post Falls, Coeur d'Alene, or the North Campus. You can just go right there on the Coeur d'Alene campus on your phone or whatever device and listen to those messages. So I would encourage you to do that if you haven't seen that. So, and again, my hope for today is as we are wrapping up this series is that after all these 10 weeks, we talked about love, joy, peace, all the different ones, that we have come to this understanding that we have to rely on something to do that correctly. We set it up, Christian set it up at the very beginning of the series where he talked about we have to be Holy Spirit dependent in order to make these fruits of the Spirit's work correctly. We can try and do it ourselves. We can try to figure out how to make ourselves happy and control our anger and to be more peaceful and have more joy in our life. But if it's not with Jesus as the center of it, it usually doesn't go that well. That joy, that peace, that love is fleeting. For whatever reason, we keep grasping for what the world says versus looking to the source. And that's the Holy Spirit, who we were able to have come into us when we became believers of Christ. So I want to look at that, and that's my hope that as we come off of this series, that we focus on that. As a kid growing up, I grew up in church. My parents were in ministry. My uncle was a pastor of our church, and I had an opportunity about 10 or 11 to get in this program called SMI, which is called Student Missionary Internship. And it was all for the purpose of like, hey, maybe someday you'd like to be in ministry. And I joined because honestly, I just wanted to go to summer camp and work at the camp and have fun and do all that stuff. And then even as a high schooler, I got to attend. But I remember one summer, I think I was probably in junior high, maybe going to my freshman year, I can't remember. But I was working at the 5th and 6th grade camp, which is now is what, middle school? I'm all confused. It's all different now in school. But and I remember looking at the agenda for the week, and I remember one of the nights, the chapel nights, there was going to be a speaker, and he was going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. So here I am, grew up in church, and the fruits of the Spirit was something that was really hard for me to even understand. Like, what do you mean, you know? There's this Holy Spirit that's got to help me be good. My mom tells me I'm supposed to be nice to people and love people, right? Isn't that good enough? You know, it's just kind of this concepts you didn't really grab. I said, how is he going to talk to people about the fruits of the Spirit? And so as we were there that night, he was able to just, I don't want to say dumb it down, but he used this imagery as simple as this that said, if you have an apple tree, it produces what? Produces apples, right? If there's a peach tree, it produces what? Peaches, right? I guess today you could say a Labrador Retriever and a poodle produces a Labradoodle now. I don't know. I mean, maybe it's the same concept. I don't know. But anyway, and then he said, and then asked, as a person who says Jesus is the Lord of your life, he has this example that he set for us, how to love people and how to have peace. And what does joy look like? For all of a sudden, it just started to open my mind, and I knew that that was going to be a hard thing for me in my journey of spiritual maturity to get to that point. So I just want to let you know that I've struggled with self-control all through my life, and I'll go through that a little bit later here. But I want to make one point. When we begin to trust Jesus, when we ask him to be our Lord and Savior, we are changed by the gospel. Or at least we should be changing. But when we ask Christ to come into our life, we should be changed by the gospel. And there's this change in us that makes us want to lean more on God than more on myself or more than what the world says. It's more about our eternal destination. I mean, that's one thing that changes. I remember, man, I want to spend the rest of my life with Jesus, so I want to be saved. You know, I said that as a little kid, and that's a safety kind of thing. Yes, I want to be there. But it goes beyond that eternal destination. It should change everything. It should change the way we think, how we do things, what are our motives, so that we can then better understand what really pleases God and really know his will. How hard is that sometimes to understand what God wants, right? Every day, it's a daily struggle. But gospel transformation doesn't stop there. The gospel also changes how we live that out every day. I remember, grew up in church again. I think I received Christ when I was 10, somewhere around there. And good, I'm saved, and that's all that matters, right? But as I got out and I became this adult, quote unquote adult, I quickly found that my spiritual beliefs were just based upon my family's spiritual beliefs. I had no real deep-rooted things in my life. And as I got older and as my wife, Rosemary, who in her hunger of wanting to know who God was, started to build that me back up and being in the Word and explaining to her. And for the first time in my life, this fullness of who God was and why he came. And when that happened and I said, Lord, I'm going to give my life back to you, then I had to make choices about what I was going to do. I had to be self-control. We're going to talk about that. I don't think self-control really means what we think it means. But today for us, our response should, we should be asking ourselves, how can we as believers, how can we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit's leadership so that we can be changed? How we can become a person who's more loving, joyful, peaceful? A true that the Holy Spirit is actually changing us. So, and I believe that coming to church and prayer and being in the Word, fellowship with one another, all of those things builds that in us, but we ultimately have to make that decision. So those of us who are saved, who've been transformed to be more like him, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to have full control. So as we look, we've been doing this every single week. Wanted to take a look at a couple of definitions of self-control. There's a couple of them that are in your notes. And the first one's pretty good. And Sermon Club, we've talked about it. It comes from Webster's Dictionary. And it says that self-control is restraint exercised over one's impulses. How many of you have got that figured out? Anybody? No, right? It's something we have to constantly work out. But it's over our impulses, emotions, and desires. So restraint, basically, I have some control when it comes to exercising for my own impulses. So like at 10 o'clock, I shouldn't go to Paul Bunyan's and get a double cheeseburger, right? I can control that impulse, right? I should have that willpower to do so, right? Or exercise of our emotions. And I know sometimes in relationships, they're messy. But when I just want to tell my wife how I really feel, I've got to control that and think about what God would think about that, right? How hard is that? Before we say something we didn't mean or something we can't take back, right? We have some way of restraining those things and even our own desires. And all you have to do is look around today and just see how many I know in my life, the desires that I had and the things that I wanted were my biggest pitfalls. But we have that ability to do that. The other one I think is a little bit better. It's from Strong's Concordance, and it says that self-control is the virtue of one who masters his desires or passions. I love that, because masters means a little bit more than just I have some kind of restraint over doing that. Mastery to me is like a master carpenter. He knows everything there is about carpentry, right? He knows how to make every kind of cut. He knows how to work with every kind of wood. He knows it takes this much without even looking at it. I can tell you how much I need. He's mastered that. And I think when it comes to self-control, that's the goal that Jesus and the Holy Spirit is moving us to. And we start to look to him for more of those things. He is the master. He is the one that created. He is the one that gives us the power to do that. So when we think of self-control, and I myself looked at, sometimes we can think of it like, you know, what self-reliance is or self-esteem. My self-reliance of the things I have to do, like in the mornings, I have to put my own pants on. I don't rely on my wife to come up, put my pants on. I might when I'm 80 years old or something, but right now I'm self-reliant. I can make sure I get the things that I need. Or self-esteem. I have to get my own self-esteem. People can tell me that you're awesome and you're great, but unless you believe it and you are looking at the things that you do and the things and the talents that God has gifted you with, then you can't receive that. But we're reliant on that. So if we look to self-control, it's a little bit different. Self-control comes from something that we have to do. So I think here's one of the things I want. I'm going to read this several times, so just stay with me. Self-control does not come from self, but it's the self that has to be controlled. You get that? Say that one more time. So when we think of self-control in this aspect, self-control does not come from self, but it's actually the self that has to be controlled. And one of the things, if we don't get a grasp on it, it's actually the self is not the weapon. Like, I can just do this, right? I'm going to muscle through. I'm going to just grin and bear it, and I'm going to get through that. It's completely different. Self-control is not the weapon that we fight the battle with. It's the self that actually becomes the enemy. How many times have we heard, I'm my own self worst enemy, right? I continue to sabotage. It says, why can't I just do the things I say I want to do? Well, there's reasons for that. And one of the reasons why is maybe we're just not just depending on the right things. So the self is really the battle that we are trying to fight with. It's not about control that comes from ourselves. It's not about controlling oneself. And if we look at the gospel, we can see that Jesus over and over again refers the importance of one thing, denying ourselves. I remember he's walking on the beach with those guys and he said, hey, here's what I'm doing. Come follow me. What do you want to do? And what did they do? They dropped what they were doing. At first he says, well, hang on. We're going to let me go tell my parents. And he says, no, stop what you're doing right now. And then I want you to come follow me now. They denied themselves of all those other things and decided that they were going to follow Jesus. But let's look at what the Bible says about this. In your notes, if you look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple, and we say a disciple is somebody who is following, committed on mission with Jesus. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Man, if I am not in the Word every morning, if I'm not having people get on me, it might be three times that week that I picked up my cross. He says daily, every day you've got to pick up that cross. Follow me. In Matthew 5:29, he even goes even further to stress this point. He says, if your right eye, and in some versions it says, if your good eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for you to lose your whole body and be thrown into hell. So you can see in the Gospels, Jesus is very clear. If you are going to be a follower of me, there are these things that I am asking you to do. And if you don't, it's going to look different than the way I intended it to do. I don't think that Paul's the one here we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. I do not think he would have listed self-control as a fruit of the Spirit if he thought this is something that we could do on our own. He's pretty clear about that. You can't do this on your own. And I know in my own personal life that every single time that I have tried to be in control, God has my steps ordered this way, right? And I seem to just kind of go here and go there and go whatever. And then I complain afterward, hey, what happened? And every time I look back, I could say, well, I took the control out of your hands and put it back into my hands, and it never, ever really works out the way we intend it to do. The virtue of self-control has been taught even long before it was included in the Bible, but it was in a different way. And the way I mean it's that there's this worldly kind of self-control, then there's this fruit of the Spirit self-control. And the only difference between it is the source and the credit. The source being, where does the power come from? Where does this control actually come from? We have to ask ourselves, if control is the result of us trying to work it out and gutting it out and doing it my way, is it really working? I think that's what Paul was warning us. I could do it on my own. I don't need any help. These are some of the lies of the world, the lies of the enemy that gets us off track. We'll go back into that a little bit later on here and talk about how that played out. Or I don't need others in my life. Who are they to tell me what I need to do or shouldn't do or can't do? The question then becomes, and again, this is the question I ask myself quite often, is, especially as a follower of Jesus, are we really relying on the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us to help us battle those spiritual battles that come from the impulse and the emotions and our desires that we want? All you have to do is pick up the first 5 books of the Bible and you look in there and you will see over and over and over these spiritual battles of control, of desires, not controlling your emotions. They weren't bad people. They weren't anything. It's just they figured, hey, I can do this on my own. And God kept correcting them over and over and over again. This comes to just another part of my life. When I decided again that I was going to fully surrender myself to the Lord, I knew that I was going to have to make some drastic changes in my life. I'd been doing music for like almost 10 years professionally and traveling. I was all the way over in Bangkok, Thailand, when God said, hey, I had my Moses burning bush moment. I put out a fleece. I said, I need you to do these 3 things. And he did every single one of them. And then I was at a point where I had to make a choice. Am I going to be the Lord of my life? Or am I finally going to just surrender and say, Lord, here I am? And through that process, change came and change came. And then I got into ministry here at Real Life in Post Falls in like 2002. And even then I was in ministry, there was this battle. As we were singing, this is how I fight my battle. This is how, well, I was fighting my battle. I didn't want to do exactly what God wanted me to do. I was like, I'm in ministry. I'm doing these things. What else do you want from me? If you can't tell me, then leave me alone. Didn't work so hot for me. I remember driving back to Newport, Washington, where we were doing a thing with our staff retreat, and we were doing some stuff where we were some self-building and some leadership building. And I remember coming to Coeur d'Alene. My son had an athletic banquet that I needed to be at, so I came, and as I was driving back, the rain was coming down. I think the word of God speak was on the radio. It was like the perfect moment, just like in a movie, right? And I'm having this struggle. And I remember stopping at Harvest Foods. If you've ever been on that back road and you know where Harvest Foods is, right? I pulled my car over, jumped out of the car and said, what the blankety blank do you want from me? I don't get it. I'm in ministry. You've called me to be, I'm here. So what more do you want from me? And he says, I want everything. You're trying to still do it your way, and it's not the way that I want you to do it. I want you to be like the woman at the well who took that jar of perfume and poured all of it out. Poured all of that expensive perfume out, a whole year's wage. He says, I want everything, not some. Because that means that you're still in control and I'm not. Again, I think for us, if we're relying on the Holy Spirit that dwells into us, it always works out better because it's God's ways. Now, I know this for certain, that the Holy Spirit is constantly always working around us. If you've ever done Experiencing God, the series there, it says that God is around us all the time working, and he's asking us to join him. Join him to my plan or his plan? It's his plan. Do we have the self-control to do that? In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, I love Romans, and a friend of me was talking this morning. He's going through Romans right now. And it's what a great book. If you haven't read it, you should read it. But Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We're not talking about like this physical death. We're talking about the spiritual death that we battle with daily. This is what I believe. So if those of us who are Christians, and we, by the power of God's Spirit within us, find victory, we can and will find that victory over those desires. We will have a greater and greater success as we're moving toward God to live, and I mean spiritually live, in a way outside of eternity, of course, because that's when we return to glory and it's awesome and everything's good. But we have this amazing opportunity to experience the abundance of life that God gives us. For 10 years, I was trying to find this experience in life and everything and build my own treasures and do my own thing, which is okay. God blesses those things if you're doing it from the right spot. But we have this awesome opportunity to fully experience the fullness of God and his goodness and his restoration and his healing power. And then when we feel it, then we're able to share that with other people. And then lives are changed, and then God gets the glory in. It's awesome. It's amazing. We can only do that by dying to self, and we've got to put God first in all things. And God is a good God. He wants the best for us. We have to trust in that. So if you're not sure what it looks like, how do I do this? How do I stay in tune with God? And I like to call it, how do we abide in God? Because I believe that's the only way we can see what he's really asking us to do. To fully give self-control, there are some things we have to do. So let's take a look about what God says about abiding. One of Jesus' most vivid and powerful illustrations for us believers and how it works out in relationship with him is the story about the vine and the branches. How many of you guys know that? You guys familiar with that story? All right, so this teaching is found in John 15. Just as the branches, it says, can only bear fruit if they abide in the vine, so the only way believers can glorify the Father through fruitful lives is to abide in Jesus. This teaching was found in John 15, and as Jesus was with the disciples on the night before he went and he died on the cross for us, he was with his disciples and telling them the things that they were going to experience and the things that they were going to do, and he was instructing them and calling them, remember my mission, you're my disciples. But he emphasized the absolute dependence on him. What he was asking them to do was not going to be out of the fact that they were great speakers or that they could just grunt it out and do it, and they're going to forcefully. He says, no, you can't do this unless you're completely dependent on me, and that's in verse 5. I'm going to read that to you. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Pretty clear. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is such a cool metaphor, and I want to just kind of don't have all the time because it could be one sermon to just take this one passage of verse and break it out. But basically saying that the vine is Jesus, and why we, believers, his disciples, are the branches, the Father, Jesus says, is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. He's the one that's taking care of things. He's tending to those branches, and he prunes the fruit and branches so that they'll bear more fruit. I remember walking along, I'm like, what am I? I'm in ministry, I'm doing this. Why are you still pruning me? He said, because there's more fruit for you to produce if you just let me take control. I know what I'm doing. I'm the gardener. Let me handle it. He prunes the fruit and branches so there'll bear more fruit and takes away the unfruitful branches, throwing them into the fire. Again, wait, I like that branch. Don't take that branch away from me. I love that branch. No, it's not good for you because it's causing you to not be able to produce the fruit that I want you to produce. Trust me on this. You can think of even Judas is a good example of someone who, you know, was following it, but not really following it, but wanted to be a part of the team, but not really in following it, and we can see where that led to. The fruit we are called to bear includes the fruit of the transformed character. I'm changed by Jesus. To the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians, it says, the fruitfulness in evangelism, we will bear witness to Jesus and the work he does. Not necessarily the work I do, but the work he does through me for his glory, for his purpose, for his mission. So, what does that really mean for us to abide? I think there's quickly three things we get through here. I don't think these three things we're going to talk about are something you have to do in this order, but it's something that you kind of do all the time. I know that even going to the gym for me sometimes, I like to have the routine. But I know as long as I do any one of these things in three concessions and I do it so many times a week, I'll get good results. If I can change them up a little bit. But the first one is connection. How are you connecting? What's your connection with God? That's something we need to ask. Abiding in Jesus first means having this life connection to him. For some of us who are new believers, this changes over time. As we spiritually grow in phases of our Christian spirit, you know, spiritual growth, that connection gets different and stronger as we go. Connection to other people. A branch is connected to the vine and the vine to the branch. We have this union. Have you heard that before? We have this union with Christ. That means he's doing his thing, I'm doing my thing, and together we collectively agree. Notice that the connection here is a mutual one. We've both came into this agreement that I'm going to do my part, you can do your part. But we have this abiding mutual connection. And when we abide in him, he abides in us. That was verse 4 of that chapter we just read a while ago. If there is no connection, there is no life, and there is no fruit. It may look like it. One of my favorite pretty flowers, would be a pretty plant or flower, is Canadian thistle. Look at that, man. Have you know what Canadian thistle is? It's got that big purple thing in the middle. And it looks really kind of cool, but what does it do? Just ruins things, right? If it's not the fruit, if it's not what Jesus called it to be, then there's no life, there's no connection, and there's no fruit. Number two, abiding in Christ it relies on dependence. Dependence means something, though. It means that we have to actually do something. The aspect of abiding like unlike connection is not necessarily reciprocal. Does that make sense? The other one was mutual, but for dependence, it's not necessarily reciprocal. The branch is dependent on the vine, but the vine is not dependent on the branch. The branch derives its life power from the vine. If you ever been out in the forest, you can see sometimes that the sap will continually just be running. You're like, what is that for? Well, the sap will, from the vine will actually get to the branch where it needs, supplying everything that it needs. As believers, we receive the sap of Christ's grace through our living, giving connection to him. We are completely dependent on Jesus for everything that counts as spiritual fruit. And apart from him, again, I say we can do nothing. And the third one is continuance. Abiding also involves in continuance. In fact, abide, the Greek word is called meno. Abide means to remain, stay, or continue. So in John 1:38, it said that the two disciples who first encountered Jesus, they asked him, where are you staying? They wanted to know where Jesus was made his residence. The word staying also is the same word translated into abide. That's in John 15. To abide is to reside. To abide is to continue and stay and remain. Those disciples, they wanted to know, hey, we want to be like you, so where are you staying? Because that's where we want to be. Not outside, not far away. They wanted to stay with him, abiding in him. This shows us another aspect of abiding in Jesus is remaining in Jesus. This simply means that we trust, we remain in him, we're dependent on him, we never stop believing. To abide in Jesus is to persevere in his teachings. This is what Jesus was talking about in John 8 when he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So in summary, I believe that if we choose to have God take control, the self-control that we're talking about, we have to abide in him, which means we are united in Jesus. There's a connection. We rely on Jesus. There's that dependence. And then there's to remain in him. There's this continuance to be in his house, to be in his things, his word, his way, his purposes, his mission. Now, as we get ready to kind of close here in a second, we can see that for the longest time, there has been this struggle, internal struggle with man about listening to the promises of God and the promises of the enemy in the world. It's not surprising that the last part, the first story we could see of lack of self-control was in the garden. That was in Genesis chapter 4. Or you could even go back and say we could consider the first time was actually Satan's rebellion in heaven. Like that was probably the first time. But when we listen to the enemy versus the world who lies and promises things, when we listen to the world, it doesn't always turn out that way. I've got lots of t-shirts to prove it. I've got laps around the mountain to showing that that's what happens when you're listening to those lies of the world. We see Adam and Eve, lack of self-control. God created everything, set them up. I mean, he says, I've provided everything that you need, everything. And guess what? The enemy came in, the world came in and said, he's holding out on you. Apparently, you're not good enough or whatever. That's why he doesn't want you to do that. And we all know how that story affected every single one of us. Cain, their son, he had a selfish attitude. He didn't want to bring his very best and give it to God. And so his offerings were mediocre at best. Meanwhile, his brother Abel was doing what? Giving everything. The best. He was pouring out that whole jar of perfume. The best was being given. And then what happened from there? Cain gave in to his impulses and his desires. He was not in control. He had rage. He killed his brother. There was moments that we can look at David, who's one of the greatest. He's my favorite. I resonate with David so much sometimes in my own life. But man, he had moments of lust and indecision and so many things that just created all kinds of problems that God worked out for him, right? But God had a way for it, and he could have chose that plan, and he chose not to. Thank God for a restoration, amen? Thank God for his love for us. The lack of self-control led to rebellion. I mean, Cain was flippant with his answers to God. Who are you to tell me what to do? You're not the boss of me. He probably wore that first t-shirt. You're not the boss of me. That's what he was saying to God. He was not in control. Not the way God planned it. He was in control, but it was his own control. And that's where his battle started. So I'm going to ask our communion and the ushers to come down, and they're going to hand out a communion, which we're going to take here in just a moment. While you're doing that, I want us to just take some time to think about some things. Temptation always comes with a promise, and we always come at the crossroads to make a decision. The sinful activity will make us feel good, and I got to admit to you, there are some things that we do that are awesome and they feel good, right? But later, the repercussions of them are not great. They're not great. And then, not only that, but maybe our family suffers because of it. Or as the new song comes out, and your children, and their children, you know, the sins of the father, there's these repercussions that come from that. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it does feel good, but we have to be ready for then what comes next. Or promises will tell us that, hey, I'll make everything easy for you. I mean, I don't know how many times I've been tempted on my phone to dial, just take this pill for 3 days, you'll lose 25 pounds. And I'm like, ready to dial, right? Because 5:30 in the morning comes real quick and I don't want to go to the gym, right? I'll take those three pills. Just do it for 3 days out of this week. I'm going to lose 25 pounds. It promises that things are going to be easy. And that's not the way God, it's just not how it is. Because through those trials and those things that he puts in front of us, he's showing us something. He's growing us. He's moving us to something better. And I know for me, sometimes I look at my past and go, oh my goodness, I don't want to tell anybody my story. And God says, tell everybody. Because I got you where you are today. I was the restorer of power that restored you back to me. And now you're serving me. Because those things, as he builds and he grows us, turns into this testimony of a God who is amazing, who loves us, and is for us in all things. If we start believing in those promises that come from the enemy, then guess what? We've lost the battle. There's no way that we can have self-control. It's not possible. Because humanity has proven it over and over and over and over again. If we start believing and have faith in the promises of God, the promises of eternal life, then self-control begins to take root in us. And that's that Holy Spirit who walks with us everywhere we go. And you could explain self-control means, you know, foregoing what's convenient or the things that I want and all these kind of things, but it's not, because God provides exactly what it is that we need, whether we believe it or not. I believe as followers of Jesus, as people who call ourselves Christians, we don't have an option. There's no option for us, because then we're living something out different than the way that God intended it. Self-control is listed alongside all of the fruits, and I want you to hear this. Self-control, I think, is listed last, and I think this is why Paul left it for last, because what he's saying, if you can master or move toward mastering self-control, it's the gateway that opens up for you to be able to love and have peace and have joy and be gentle and kind. Because if we can't get the self-control right, all of those other ones look pretty ugly. They might be just on the surface of doing it, but it's really not coming from the ultimate place that it was originated, and that's from God and through the Holy Spirit, us living it out. When we're able to navigate clear of those struggles with that, get us off Christ, then we fully get to experience the Holy Spirit as he moves with us to work through us, to give God glory for the things that we do.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.